Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. We are going to continue some of our thoughts. We really tried to emphasize last week just how crafty, how deceiving, just how ruthless the devil is. And we're going to continue now, as I mentioned. We want to look at something rather specific in a way that he has caused many to stumble, and we must not be unaware of his devices. So I hope that the lesson is helpful to you and can really stress some things that need to be stressed again in our time. We're going to begin in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, the text reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The devil is a liar. We established that last week. Our scripture reading says he is the father of lies. The truth is not in him. He just has nothing within himself that is going to tell the truth. Not one bit. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. You remember saying that as a kid? God does not tempt us. That's very clear in James chapter 1 and verse 13. God does not tempt us. God is not tempted, and he does not tempt us. Temptations come from within and our own desires. We have to own it. We have to understand it. We have to realize that it is our own desires that draw us away. And when that temptation is there and we actually do what is participate in the desires of our heart, he says that that is, in fact, death. It brings about death. The devil uses our desires. He uses our desires to cause us to sin. And when we sin, it is death. And that is what our text is talking about. Now, the devil is not like God in that the devil does go about like a roaring lion, and he does want to devour us, and he is trying to get us to stumble, to fall. We spent a lot of times emphasizing that last week, and I don't want us to forget that truth about him. He does not love you. He hates you. He would have you fall. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, all that is in the world. So you should be able to just flip over a few pages. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, this idea of all that is in the world, the Apostle John is using the word world in this case, not to talk about the physical earth, but he's talking about anything and anyone that is contrary to the truth. And so the world may be our friends, it may be our co-workers, it may even be our family. And while we might say, well, they're good people, if they are not faithful Christians, then they're of the world, and that is a problem. And we need to recognize that. So if you turn over to John chapter 15 and something that Jesus himself said, we're looking at John chapter 15, and this time we're in verse 18 and 19. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, pride of life, those are the desires, those are the things that cause us to stumble. And it is contrary to God. It is in opposition to God. And here's something that Jesus said beginning in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." This is where we get the saying or the way we say, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. We live among the ungodly as God's people. We are here. We can't go out of the world. We have to go through our life, and we're going to be with those that are contrary to the truth. And he said, know this, that when you're contrary to that which is against God, he says, they're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. And that's a lot of times where we stumble and fall because we don't want somebody to not like us. We don't want to feel like we're different. And yet that's what we are called. We are called out of the world. And so we live in the world, but we are not of the world. And when you were obeyed the gospel, what you are doing is that you are coming out of the world of sin. You are separating yourself from it. Therefore, when you do that, guess what? The world does not love you because they live contrary to what you now believe. In fact, Peter would talk about how they think it's strange that you don't run with them the way that you used to. And so there's a separation, there's a change. But unfortunately, well, I also want to mention James chapter 4 and verse 17, which says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is our duty as a Christian to conduct our life in obedience to the will of God. We highlighted this passage last week. It's where we came up with resist the devil. That was the title of our lesson. We emphasize again just how who he is, exposed him for who and what he is. And so we have to have the desire to submit to the will of God and resist the devil. And if we will resist him, if we will put up opposition to him, we are told that he will flee. And so it is our duty as Christians to live according to the will of God and to put up that resistance against the devil. But sadly, and I do say this sadly, many Christians really don't desire to submit to the will of God. It's not really their heart's desire to do that. They want to fit in. They want to be like the world around them. And that's the wrong mindset, because if that's the way that you think and you have to examine yourself and look and see what's really motivating you, what's drawing you, what is pulling you, which is that idea of what we were talking about in James chapter 1, my desires, I need to be honest with the direction that I'm going. And sadly, we have this desire to fit in. And so because the world around of us talks a certain way, then we feel like we should talk that way. We don't want to be odd or different. So they use filthy language, vulgarity, crude language. And so what do? That's what you use. I want you to think about the fact that when Peter wanted to distinguish himself from Jesus, you remember Jesus said, "You will deny me three times, Peter, before the rooster crows." And so as they begin to say, "You were with Jesus," and he would tell them, "No." What did he do to make himself separate himself from Jesus? He cursed. He began to use swear words, bad language, to make sure that they saw, oh, this couldn't be somebody with Jesus, because nobody with Jesus would talk that way. And yet, that's what we struggle with. We struggle with this idea of how the devil uses our desires, our lust, to fit in, to be like others, and yet we are called to be different and to resist the devil. And so the devil uses our lust. He does that via our eyes, via our flesh, and he does that to draw us away from God. Things that are attractive. Lust is this idea of a desire I have. Now, I may have it, and that might be the temptation, but I don't have to give heed to that temptation. So last week, we looked at the fact that there's no temptation that's it's all common to man. There's nothing that you can say, well, I am the only person in the world that has had something like this happen, and therefore I had to sin. That's not true. And the fact that God provides a way of escape. He wants you to succeed. But the devil, however, he's wanting to use these things, your desires, through your eyes or through your flesh, to draw you away, to draw you away. Maybe it's the desire to be clothed like everybody else in the world and wear what the world is wearing. In reality, what we're doing is violating the Word of God, and we're immodest. And then maybe it's the same sinful activities that the world is involved in, and we participate in them, that is so prevalent in the world today. Well, how are we resisting the devil? Well, the devil is going to use those things excuse me, to draw you away. He wants you to fall. He wants you to fall. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Because here's the goal. Here's what we're trying to do as a Christian. What we need to do as a Christian. In chapter 6 and in verse 17, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Well, what am I supposed to separate myself from? What am I supposed to come out from among what or who? Well, that's where we'll go back to verse 14 and 15, where he says, you have to come out from the unbeliever. You have to come out from among the lawless. You have to come out from those that are in darkness and the wicked Belial. You have to come out from them and be separate. Now, he's writing to, again, Christians and saying, you've got to separate yourselves from this evil. And that's something that I have to do. Now, the devil, well, he's so crafty and he's so successful. What does he do? Well, he continues to do the same things that he's done century after century, millennial after millennial. The same old tactics, the same old snares, and he uses them on Christians today. And I want to talk about one of them in particular. It is nothing that is to think little of, but something that we must understand, that the devil is very crafty. I actually last week had this and didn't click, and so I had to go quickly past it. But this is in putting on the armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Of course, I mentioned it, but you didn't get to see this way that I kind of illustrated. That means to lie in wait. That you may be able to stand against the devil who's lying in wait to get you as that roaring lion. And I mean, I really tried to hit that hard. And then I talked about Sunday evening about how the devils and the demons are all these spiritual beings that are out to destroy, and the destruction that they cause and the harm that they cause. The devil isn't your friend. And as we mentioned last week, he's not somebody that you want to go and spend eternity with as if it's a joke, or that you're running with him. Because where he is headed is to the realm of hell, which the Bible tells us has been created for him and his angels. But he is very crafty, and he uses the same things over and over again. And so I want to talk about one, and I want to talk about it from the standpoint of some facets that we need to make sure that we're ready and understand how he works. And I would say this. You may have been married for many years now, but I would tell you, you need to take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Because I've known older people that have been married, and they're Christians, for years that have succumbed to what we're going to talk about now. Now remember, he uses our desires. That's the lesson. The devil uses our desires to draw us away from God. And one way is through sexual immorality. Now, that's translated in the King James Version, fornication, but in the newer versions, it's translated sexual immorality. Many Christians have fallen prey to the sin of sexual immorality. The devil uses the natural desires of a man and a woman to his advantage. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 again. 1 John 2 and verse 16. He uses the lust of the flesh. He uses the lust of the eyes. That's what he uses. And that is the desires of the things that you see and the desires that are ignited within the flesh. He uses those. And he uses them over and over again. And yet it is the will of God. It is the will of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. This is his will. And this is just an absolute truth. He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, and He is going to judge the fornicators and the adulterers. And so we're talking about just specifically now, we're going to look at this idea of fornication, which is a broader term, sexual immorality. But I want to say here that no one is the exception. You can't read that verse and say, yeah, but my situation was different, or I couldn't help it. Satan has used the desires of a man and a woman for centuries and millennia now to cause them to fall. And we are not unaware of the tactics that he uses. We are not going to be ignorant of the devices that he uses. And so this idea of fornication is a broader term. It covers a wide range of immorality. It is a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And people that aren't married, but is a sexual relationship, that is fornication. That's what is being condemned. That is exact. There's so many passages where we could look at the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these passages say, if you do this, God is going to judge you for doing this. It is sin. And so it's not the idea that two young people are trying to figure it all out and they're trying to see if they're compatible. That's a lie. That's what the world is saying. That's what the devil is trying to say. And in our country, fornication is out of control. It is out of control. And it's really hard to find a recent statistic. If you try to find out the question of how many people are committing fornication, and the words that they would use would be having some type of sexual relationship outside of marriage, what is that number? How prevalent it is? What is that number? It's really hard to find that. But let me tell you, about whatever you see or whatever year you might find, it's generally between 70% and 90%. 7 out of 10 to 9 out of 10 are committing fornication before they get married. Now that is how good the devil is at this. That's how prevalent it is in our country. But I want to tell you something that I found. This was very interesting. While I was trying to find a statistic on this, I came across someone who asked the question and people's responses, and so I put it up here. How common is sex before marriage in your country? Now read with me what this person said. The percentage is closer to 75% now, up 10% from last year. People are tired of the church trying to order them around. It's no more wait until marriage. Now you go for the test drive and enjoy it. Is that not how the people around us think? It is. It is. And the devil is succeeding. He has gotten way too many people to buy into this. But that's why we hit hard last week about the devil and who he is. That's a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. There's no two ways about it. And he's very good at it. And he's fooled people, and this attitude is prevalent. It's destroying and devouring people. And the devil, as I mentioned, he's chewing on their bones, and they don't even know it. And I'll have to say that this attitude has made its way into the Lord's church, where it's just what you do. And if you don't, you're odd. And who wants to be odd and not fit in? But fornication covers a lot of things. It's, as I mentioned, it's a broad umbrella. It covers incest. It covers homosexuality. Even in the book of Leviticus, it talks about lying with a beast. And you cannot do this and somehow be okay. God does not approve, and you will be lost because whoremongers, fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. Now, there is a specific form of fornication, and it is adultery. Then this would be some type of sexual immorality that takes place when you've got two people that are married, and one of the two goes out and commits and has sexual relationships with somebody else. That's adultery. And the Bible speaks about how the devil works. And the Bible even talks about how things are with regards to men and women. Before we look at the 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, in Job chapter 31 and verse 1, and what I have up here is that men desire to look. And that's a fact. There's no reason to try to deny that. And you know what? Women desire to be looked at. And I don't want anybody to be shaking their head. Certainly not me. That's wrong. No. That's part of the makeup of being a man and being a woman. And you may not have that, or you may have conquered that. But the scriptures say that Job, when he was talking to his friends, he said he had to do this. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I had to make a covenant. That's something he had realized, that that's the normal way. That's the way most people behave. But I also want you to notice why, and you'll find this when it's talking to the wives and to the women in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, that there's a reason that is given as to why women would do this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, as he's talking, he says, don't let it be your outward adornment. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And there's certainly nothing wrong that women want to look nice, but I tell you what, old Brad Paisley had a song a number of years ago where Andy Griffith was sitting there in the video waiting on a woman. You know, they'll be like, you're not getting ready. Well, I can be upstairs in 3 minutes and I'm headed out the door, so take all the time you want. You know, take your 20 minutes, 30 minutes. It's got nothing about me being ready. And so it's just difference between men and women. So the Bible talks about this, the putting on of apparel and things of that nature, because again, men desire to look, women desire to be looked at. And so now go over to 2 Samuel. And you get a real example of what we're talking about. You've got two people that are married. You've got David and you've got Bathsheba. And we're familiar with this story, but I want you to look at this from our standpoint of what our lesson is. The devil uses our desires. He uses our desires and he is out to destroy us. And all of us know of instances. Some of you have had to live through this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. The first point that I want to make, that is, David wasn't where he should have been and where he normally would have been. And you start thinking about when these things happen. It's when somebody's not where they're supposed to be. They've gotten themselves in a situation where they should not be where they are at. David should have been out with his army, but instead he stayed back. The text is very clear. But there's the other thing. Again, men like to look, but David looked, and then David lusted. And the text says she was very beautiful. And the thing that I want us to understand is what he saw got him in a very deep way. He looked long enough to know she was beautiful. And it got him in a deep way. And his desire for this woman grew so quickly that he had to ask, "Who is she?" And he is told, "This is another man's wife." In fact, this is one of his mighty men, Uriah. But that didn't stop him. He's told this is another man's wife. But you know what the devil used? He used that desire within him, and he said, "Go get her." And I want you to know, he has done this over and over and over again and again. Why? Because it works. And I'm trying to tell us, don't let it work. David gave place for the devil, which we're told not to give place for the devil. And what he did was he committed adultery with another man's wife. And Hebrews says, now you're going to be judged. In fact, what was the law of Moses? He should have been taken out and stoned. But God intervened and said, "I forgave you." Now, God can do that. And God does do that, and God longs for that. But let's not be naive to think that this doesn't happen over and over again. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned it. Look at Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness," and then jump down to verse 21. "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's the truth. What that other lady said, and it was a female that wrote that, by the way, is a lie. It's a lie. Here's the truth. And the other is a lie. And yet, what does Satan do? He wants you to be tempted. And he wants you to have those desires. Because if you give heed to those desires, you take the bait, you're enticed. James says, you sin. And when you sin, that's death. That's death. Now, a few chapters later, in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel... Now again, this is a familiar story, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I want to just point out some things with regards to our subject this morning. Here is a young man, one of David's sons. He would be a prince of Israel, and he has become so infatuated with his half-sister Tamar that he is beside himself. He has completely stopped thinking and using any kind of good judgment. Look at verse 2. "Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick." What do we say today? Oh, he's lovesick. She's lovesick. That's what the text is telling us. It had gotten so deep within him that he is sick over this. He's vexed. He's troubled. He's in pain. That's how deep it's gotten inside of his bones. And so his desire for her led to one of the saddest stories in the Bible, that he would rape his half-sister. Sin is so ugly. And even sadder is what is said in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her." And I would say he didn't love her at all. The text is telling us he was lovesick. I would say he was so full of lust and desire that he had completely lost his mind. This ungodliness and his uncontrolled lust has been repeated over and over and over again. And then I want to talk about the fact that there is this idea of seduction, sensuality, and modesty. And I don't have a lot of time to spend really on a lot of this, but I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, the wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 24, we have a seductress. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and a law and a light, reproof and instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongues of a seductress. You know, that's a word, seduction, that is just thrown around in our media. It's just used all the time. It is something that is portrayed, and it's a word, but it is a sinful concept. I want you to understand this. It is a sinful picture that is often portrayed, so much so that Christians either become desensitized to it or they begin to practice it themselves. To be sensual. Dress in such a way so as to catch the eye of a young man or a young woman. Immodesty is out of control in our country. It has made its way into the Lord's church with ungodly attitudes. In verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Where did Jesus say that adultery begins? In the heart. Don't lust after her beauty. Well, how is beauty portrayed in America? Physical. Physical. You know, when I was putting this down, Ursula the Sea Witch in The Little Mermaid, you're thinking, what in the world and how's she making it into a sermon? She sings a song, Unfortunate Soul. And she looks at that little mermaid who's wanting legs to go on to land, and she says this, don't underestimate the importance of body language. And a cartoon flaunts her body. Yeah, a little Disney. Mickey Mouse stuff. Don't underestimate body language. Sensuality. I was told a few years ago by a preacher who loves Corvettes that the most popular Corvette, and I couldn't tell you what year it is, he says the reason it's so popular is because they spent so much time designing that thing with the curves of a female body. And men love it. Don't fall prey to the devil's use of seduction and sensuality and in modesty. Look at verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Oh, she's out to draw you in and seduce you. Now listen, this is not just unique to men, because there are men that'll do the exact same thing. They will prey upon her precious life. That word is a word to describe the devil's way of doing things. Verse 29, so is he who goes to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Now you've got the touching. In 1 Corinthians 7, I do want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. I want to read just a few verses at the start of that chapter. Because when that question is asked, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Where's the touching to take place? In the marriage. In fact, he goes on, he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That is the desires of where it is acceptable and right. And outside of that is fornication and adultery, which God will judge the fornicator and the adulterer. But the lives of so many Christians And I could stop and say, I know of this, I know of that. And we're not even talking about the sins of homosexuality and things of that nature. But the lives of many Christians have been turned upside down by sexual immorality. And so here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication, flee sexual morality. Like Joseph, get out of there. Flee. Get out of there. But you know what? The devil would have you to believe there's nothing wrong with it. There's no reason. Just stay. You know that song around the holidays? It's cold outside. What is that? That's a woman who says, I got to go. And he's going, oh, baby, please stay. Please stay. No, it's cold. Come back. And that's, we think that's just a typical holiday song. What is that about? That's a man trying to get the woman to stay in his arms. And I tell you what, I've been listening to the old country station, 94.5. Man, oh man, Conway 20 and some of those guys. I listened to one yesterday. I thought, how did that even make the airways back then? The devil would have us to believe there's nothing wrong. But the devil is a liar. There is no truth in him. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. None. And not only that, he's a liar and he's the father of it. And we cannot be ignorant of his devices, because he uses our desires to tempt us, desiring that we would join him in everlasting torment. He is so wicked. So you have to resist him. You have to do the Lord's will. And if you'll do that, he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In our body, we are to bring glory to God, not shame. And that's not what the devil would have you do. And I started off the lesson full circle here, and we'll close. I started off by talking about all the things in the world. And I said, that's your friends and your coworkers, and sometimes even family. And they're of the world. And the devil is using them to draw and pull you away from him. But you've got to resist him. And you've got to submit yourself to the will of God. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're going to extend an invitation. Tommy has selected our invitation song. If there are things that are amiss in your life as a Christian and you need to make them right, if we can pray with you and for you, that's what, you know, David was forgiven, and we can be forgiven as well. If you're a Christian, you pray to God, having turned from your sin. You can't hide it. You've got to acknowledge it, and God will forgive you. He loves you, and he would do that. If you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come also as we stand and sing.